We're going to begin eventually in Acts chapter 6. I say eventually because the first half of this, we probably won't be looking at a whole lot of scripture, but believe me, by the end of it, we will. Okay? Mm-hmm. So don't lose hope on that one. I know I usually stick pretty close to the Bible, and I don't plan to change that anytime soon because I don't have a lot that's worth saying if it's not scripture. So we will get to the Bible. There's just a little bit of ground to cover to set the stage for that. So anyway, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. We'll go to the Lord, and then we'll jump right into our study this morning. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord, and we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here in church today. We thank you for everyone who's gathered out here, and Lord, for the time and fellowship we've already had with one another. And Lord, just thank you for all the things you're doing in our lives, Lord, and the way you're working. And Lord, we just pray that you'd meet with us here today. I pray that you guide and direct our services, Lord, that everything said and done would be pleasing to you, Lord, and edifying to your people. We pray, Lord, ask you just to guide my thoughts and my words, Lord, that they would be true and helpful, Lord, and just be with each person here, that they would get something from the service today to grow them and to encourage them in their walk with you. We pray, ask you to be with those who aren't able to be with us here today. We pray, ask you that you'd please be with those who are around us here in the community, Lord, we're trying to be witness to and trying to show your love and your grace and your plan of salvation too, Lord. Just give us opportunities to witness and to tell them about you, Lord. And Lord, we ask you to be with all the other classes going on now with Les in the back and Miss Katie with the kids, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Like I said, if you want to, you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 6. We'll get there shortly. We're going to be in the book of Acts quite a bit today. We're going to be in several other books as well. And depending on time and different things, I don't know how many of these passages we'll turn to. If I don't have time, I'll give you several different references that you can take home and you can write down, take home, and look up later on if you desire to. But anyway, just to kind of get us on track where we're at, over the last several weeks, we've looked at sin, we've looked at salvation, we've looked at baptism, and last week we looked at what the church is and what it does. And so I think we followed a logical path in this discussion, just one step at a time, and following the order that they come in the Christian life. Because obviously you're a sinner, you need to be saved after salvation. We talked about baptism, and then you have your relationship with the church. And so today we're going to continue to look at the church. And so last week we saw that the current focus is on the local church, because obviously the true church as a whole is something that has no organization and has no lead other than Christ. And so as he chooses today, he's working through the organism, which a living, breathing thing, the local church is made up of people, not a building, and the organization of that is the local church. Because those people are organized together underneath the local church and carrying out God's plan and his will in the world today. Taking the gospel out, being his, as the Bible tells us, his arms, his legs, his feet, his hands. It is his body here in the world today. And so the lesson that we're going to be looking at today is probably something that's not going to be often taught in very many churches. And with that, I hope we can engage in some discussion about it and different things. But we're going to be looking at leadership within the church, or how the church is led. And I think this is important for us to look at, because we're to look at and discuss for several reasons. And one is, similarly to other things that we've looked at in the past already, that the way that the church is led is often misunderstood. There's all kinds of ideas about how the local church is led. And then another reason is that many of you have experienced bad church leadership. And so we need to look at a biblical view of what's supposed to happen in the local church. Okay? And then I think it's also important for us as a small and a new church to develop a correct understanding about what Scripture says and that God says how the church is to be led. And so lastly, I want each of you to have a firm understanding of the biblical principles, both on this subject and on many others, so that if you're ever looking for a church, because obviously we've had some people who've moved to other countries, we've had people who've went in different directions and things, and so I want, whenever that happens, that someone has enough of a foundation to know what's right, know what to look for. Also, if anything ever happens, if this church is looking for a pastor, I'm, for one thing, I'm not going to live forever. I don't know what's going to happen down the line. I don't know, you know, and so if anything ever happens, I'm off the scene. I want you all to know, what does the Bible say? What is the church supposed to be? What is important? What is the doctrines and the foundation that we base this group upon? And so as we look at all these things, I want to kind of lay out a biblical foundation here. I want to look at the principles in Scripture. And I'm going to get to what the Bible says about a pastor, because that's often where it's misunderstood. And that's the part that I said that you're not going to hear very many places. There's not too many pastors. Too many pastors, not too many preachers, that will actually give you the truth of the what the Bible says, that their job is and what they're supposed to do. Okay? So much of this here today is going to be aimed at me. Okay? And so as I study this out, as I look at this, I'm looking at what God expects out of me. And I'm telling you all, so then you can hold me accountable. Okay? And so that's why you don't hear it very often. But the first thing I want to look at is the governing of the church. How does the church go about making decisions, determining direction, different things that will come up? And so I want to look at that this morning. And there's primarily three views. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why we're not really looking at a whole lot of Scripture to begin with, is that these views aren't necessarily founded in Scripture, at least the first couple. Similar to our previous discussions about other things, there's a lot of misconceptions and wrong teachings, and we'll look at those first. And so anyway, three different views on how a church is governed and how decisions are made and how direction is determined. And the first one we can call the Episcopal view, okay? And titles aren't necessarily important, but the Episcopal view means that it is ruled by a bishop or bishops. And in the most simple form, it would be that the bishop or the pastor ruled over one body, okay? And basically, you have almost like a dictator would be, or a king monarch type thing would be a representation, and that's not how the church is meant to be ruled over, not how the church is to be governed. And it's Führer there, and then in its most complicated form, it's the Catholic Church, where you have the local bishop or priest over the church, and then there's a group over top of them, and then it goes into like this hierarchy. You have all the local ones here at the bottom, with their bishop ruling over this, but then they have a bishop that rules over them and a bishop that rules over them, and all the way up to the Bishop of Rome, the Pope. And so he is the sovereign. He is the one that is the head of the Church of Rome, okay, the Catholic Church. But the Bible tells us that Christ is the only head. He is the only shepherd, the true shepherd of the church. And so they usurp his authority. They take what belongs to him and they put it upon men. And so arguments for this form of church government are based upon the apparent authority and respect that the apostles had in Scripture. The problem with that is that apostolic authority passed away whenever the apostles did. And even whenever the apostles were alive, they did not use their authority very often. What I mean by that, you find even the apostle Paul, there were many times that he advised, that he gave his instructions and different things, but he never demanded, never commanded, never operated as an authority, as a pope or a high priest or an archbishop or whatever else. By the way, whenever you start looking at the hierarchy, whenever they have bishop and archbishop and so forth, the Bible says that Jesus is the bishop of our souls. And so if you have an archbishop, that is over one that's above Christ, because if Christ is a bishop and there's an archbishop, they're putting themselves even over Jesus, right? And so anyway, like I said, the apostles were reluctant to use their authority even when they had it, and there is no such thing as apostolic succession. There's different groups that teach that and say that this apostle passed the mantle onward, like kind of like Elijah and Elisha, passed the mantle onward and onward and on. No, that didn't happen, okay? The second view, we had first the Episcopal, then we had the Presbyterian. And now this isn't limited to just the congregations that call themselves Presbyterian. We know that there is the Presbyterian Church. It's the one out in Corboy, over next to where we live at. Okay? And so it's not isolated just to them. There are many different denominations and religions that have this form of government. But Presbyterian means that it's ruled by elders selected by the congregation. So it's almost like a a republic in a in government sense. They elect their officials, and then their officials rule over them. Okay? And so, anyway, the elders of the church then report to a body above them. We have another pyramid in all the Presbyterian-type churches, not just denominational. Maybe I should have used a different term for that. But Presbyterian meanings that ruled by the presbytery. Can't pronounce that word. Anyway, and so
they ruled by
a body of elders. So, okay. So the congregation selects a group, and that group makes all the decisions in the church. Well, they have one at this at the local body. They would have a group of elders that makes all the decisions for the church. And then that group of elders is going to report to the level above them, which is the presbytery. And then above that, they have a synod. And then above that, they have the general assembly. So once again, a hierarchy. And so the support for this comes from the frequent mention of elders in Scripture. And then the hierarchy is imagined because of, for one, the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Local churches sent their representatives to Jerusalem, to what some people call the mother church, okay? Sent them to Jerusalem to get a ruling about a specific issue within the churches. And so they say, okay, their elders went to Jerusalem, and the elders at Jerusalem handed down commands to them to take back to their churches and enforce.
They say the same thing at Antioch as well sometimes.
Okay, and that's actually more accurate because Jerusalem, the only way that it would have been anywhere close to a mother church is as they were persecuted, people ran off everywhere and abandoned it, and wherever they went, there was churches that were started. But they didn't actually, the Jerusalem church didn't actually set out to evangelize, to do anything, to actually spread to other areas. That's why God sent persecution. But if you look at Antioch, it is the place where they first started sending out missionaries and sending out guys to evangelize into other cities and other countries and all of these things. And so as they were doing that, they were birthing new churches in this place and in that place and in that place. But what we find in Scripture is each one of them existed separately from Antioch. Antioch didn't rule over it. Jerusalem didn't rule over it. And even we'll look here in just a little bit in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, they still did not exercise rule over them. If we look at it in the proper perspective, if we don't try to read in our favorite governing principles as often done, if we don't try to interpret the Bible by our doctrine, but we get our doctrine from the Bible, then we're much better off. And so if we look at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, there were troubles going on at the local level. There were people that were coming in causing problems. There was the Judaizers coming in telling the Gentiles, you have to become Jews in order to be Christians. And so that was causing great trouble within the church. And the church said, we have a problem here. And the pastors of the church, the elders of the church, said, we don't know what to do about this. But they said, we do know people much smarter, much brighter than us about this. We have the apostles. We have much more seasoned Christians, the elders up at Jerusalem. We can go and confide in them and ask them and say, what do you think about this matter? Because the Bible says in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. And so rather than them from the top coming down, these guys were seeking out counselors, aged, seasoned Christians, apostles, which we don't have that benefit today. We have the Bible that we go to, the word of God through the apostles. And so anyway, they went up to Jerusalem and they said, hey, this is a problem we're having. What do you think about this situation? Good morning, Mary.
Good morning.
Oh, no problem. Come on in. And so whenever they did that, they were seeking out advice. They went looking for it, and it was initiated at the local level. Similarly speaking, today, if we had an issue, if we had something that was going on here, and I didn't have an answer for it, you know the best thing for me to do? First thing is to pray and seek in the Scriptures, okay? But also, I could go to others who have a lot more experience than I do, others that I trust and have a good proven track record, and say, this is what's going on in our church. How do you think we should handle it? Right? And they're going to say, hey, this is what I see in Scripture. This is what it looks like to me. And this is what I think would be a good idea. I say, I think that would work. And I bring it back here and say, this is what I believe would be good to do. Okay? That's what happened in Acts chapter 15. Okay? So it wasn't a matter of...
That's how I always saw that.
Yes.
But I was taught that basically what you were saying, that this was the mother church almost, mm-hmm. and out of there they all came and then they started spreading and they all had to report back to Antioch.
Right.
Which I don't see where they had to report back, but mm-hmm. I see how they went to seek counsel back.
Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Yeah. And that's one of the reasons it's important for us to be going through this and looking at it in this way. But also, at that time, they had the apostles. And honestly, I would be a fool if I was trying to pastor a church today and there was problems that arose and I didn't use the apostles. If they were available and I didn't use them, I'd be foolish. Could you imagine someone who actually were chosen of God or writing scripture or ordained of him for that office and have been used mightily by him and say, nah, I don't need the apostles. I can do it myself. Oh, that's stupid. Okay? And so that's what they were doing, is they were utilizing the tools that God had given them. And so we had the Episcopal, we had the Presbyterian. So like I said, the Episcopal, you can see that best identified with the way that the Catholic Church has ruled, that there is a succession of bishops all ruling over. The Presbyterian, it is a body of representatives that rule over, similar to what representative government such as Ireland or the United States has. Neither of these are biblical models for church leadership, for making decisions and guidance in the church. Both of these forms of leadership or governance leave the congregation as being second class, as there being somewhat of a ruling class, and lay people. You've probably heard that term before, lay people, laymen. Okay, I hate that term. It's a dividing term. It basically puts, to put it in a political or a governing sense, you have the ruling class and then you have the serfs, right? You have the ones that are up here and you have the one, that's not biblical. That's not the way that the Bible presents things. Even whenever Christ himself was upon the earth, he was a servant. He didn't put himself up here. The disciples, they had to learn, the apostles, they had to learn not to place themselves up here, but they were at one level. Any of these other governing models puts a ruling class and more of a serving class, or a however you want to put it. I don't know the right terminology, but you have the guys that rule and you got the guys that are ruled. Okay? That's not biblical. So the third one that we look at here is congregational. Congregational. And this is the way that I believe is closest to what we see in the Bible, considering that the apostles are no longer alive today. This is the way that biblical churches have been governed since the very beginning. This is one of the actual Baptist distinctives. I don't want to hang my hat too much just on the term Baptist, but it is an identifier with a body of doctrine and a way of practice that's been kept down throughout history. And so those who have stuck with the Bible have, generally speaking, been congregational in their leadership. And so we find in Acts chapter 6, that's where I had you to turn already, Acts chapter 6, and I'll read a few verses here. But the occasion of this is that and of course we've talked through this before, but the occasion of this was that the new church there at Jerusalem was getting started, things were going well, people were caring for one another, they were excited, they were sharing the gospel, people were getting saved, the numbers were growing, they were selling their possessions, they were taking care of the least amongst their congregation, they were seeing to it that the widows and the orphans were fed and clothed and housed and cared for, and they were caring for one another. Wonderful thing going on there. Except for, you've got to realize that it was made up, this first church, was made up of extremely prejudiced people. The Jews hated the Greeks and the Gentiles, and they weren't too keen on the Jews. And so the church was a blend of this. They were a blend of two different groups that didn't really like each other. Only the gospel can do that, by the way. And so these two groups that didn't really like each other were coming together. And in chapter 6, it says, verse number 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring." By the way, anytime you find that word murmuring in Scripture, it is not a good thing. Okay? Never a good thing. And so there was murmuring in the church, murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, the word of and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so what we see here is a good example of the church in action. They come up to a problem. There is a decision that must be made, right? Or else things are going to split. If the Grecians are feeling like they are neglected in the daily ministration, in other words, their widows are being left out, they're taking better care of the Jewish widows than they are the Grecian widows. And they said, "Hold on here, we're not getting treated fairly in this." And so they were offended. They were murmuring. And so they were at risk of the church dividing down the middle, and you'd have the Greek church of Jerusalem, and you'd have the Jewish church of Jerusalem, and you'd have two different churches. And by the way, I've seen that plenty of times in America. You've got one city block, and at one end, there's the First Baptist Church, and at the other end, there's the Second Baptist Church. That's messed up. Okay. But anyway, they were at risk of this happening. And so what they decided to do, as soon as it was heard that there was murmuring and complaining amongst this, that there was a disunity within the church, it was brought to the leadership. It was brought to the apostles, the elders at that time. And they came and they said, "Hey guys, we have a problem." Once again, it was initiated by the congregation, and they came to the leadership and they said, "We have a problem." And so the leaders, they said, "Okay guys, this is what we need to do. You know, us as the apostles and as the elders here, the pastors and the apostles, we don't have enough manpower to go out and oversee all of the food distribution and all of the ministries of the church, plus study the scriptures and preach the word and teach the word and go from house to house as we've been doing. So I think a good suggestion, a good fix to this problem is we need more manpower. We need more people." So they put before the congregation and they said, "We need to institute a new office. We need deacons." Word deacon means servant. I'm not going to be looking into that too much today, but the pastors and the apostles said, "Our job is preaching and teaching the word, not all of these other things that's going on. Because if we're spending all of our time running all of these other ministries, we got the soup kitchen and the clothes closet and all these different things going on. If we're spending all of our time with that, when are we going to actually get in the Bible and study to be able to preach the word of God?" And so they said, let's look out some men. And they put it to the congregation. And they said, "Look out among yourselves." 7 men. They put out the qualifications. Full of the Holy Ghost, of good report and these things. And so the congregation came forth with names. They said, "Hey, apostles, pastors, we have these names of these men. We think that they would be good." By the way, if you look at that list of 7 names, if you do a little bit of research on it, it is a very diverse group. It was made up of both Jews and Greeks. It was a good representation of all of them, okay? And they brought it to the apostles, and they said, "Hey, sounds great to us." And they laid their hands on them, and they installed them in that position of deacon, a servant there. And so they were to serve. They were to oversee the giving to the widows and the orphans and all those kind of things. And the apostles went on, and the elders went on, preaching the word of God, studying the word of God, teaching, going from house to house, and caring for the spiritual needs of the congregation as the deacons cared for the physical needs of the congregation. And did you see what the result of that was in verse number 7? It says, "The word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So you see how they all worked together to solve the problem. The congregation said, "Hey, there's a problem amongst us. What do we do?" Well, there needs to be some sort of a leader over this. And so they go to him and they say, "There's the problem." The leader says, "Okay, guys, you need to find a few people that can oversee this matter." They find a few people. the leaders put them in position and things are great. Right? Now, how would this look from one of the other two points of view? We take, for instance, if it was the Episcopal point of view where that's overruled by bishops and such, the problems within the church, the bishops come up with a solution, they choose out the people, they force them on the congregation and say, hey, these are now your new deacons, these are your servants here, and they are going to be overseeing this. Congregation has no say in it whatsoever, right? Mm-hmm. Same thing with the elder view, with Presbyterian view. This body of leadership is going to choose. Now, it may even go further that the local leaders have to go all the way up the hierarchy and have these guys up here to approve it for their congregation. It's probably going to be something like this. The local bishop says, okay, I have this problem. Let me look at the bishops over top of me and let them come up with a solution. And a guy that's removed in a completely different city says, this is what you're to do to fix your problem. And takes it completely out of the local assembly. You see how that works? Mm-hmm. And so neither of those, the Presbyterian or the Episcopal point of view, and by the way, whenever I use those two words, I'm not talking about just, excuse me, just the Episcopal church, just the Presbyterian church. It is a system of government in both of those that carry into other groups as well. And so the whole congregation was involved in selecting deacons. We can see in Acts 14 and 23 that the whole congregation was involved in selecting elders. The apostles were there and they were starting the churches and things, and they said, okay, we're getting ready to go to the next town, but we need somebody to lead this body. Because can you imagine, have you ever seen a group of people where there was no leadership amongst them? And everybody was fighting for the leadership, everyone was fighting for the first position. It's a mess, right? Every group of people, even if you have a football team, even if you have a small troop or whatever of any sort of group, there has to be a leader of some sort amongst them. There has to be someone who can bring all those things together, okay? And we'll get into that in just a little bit. But there had to be some sort of leader. And so as the apostles was getting ready to leave, they had been kind of leading along the whole time. They said, okay, we need to leave somebody here in a position. We need to give them the office of pastor, of elder. And so once again, similar to Acts chapter 6, the congregation put forward who they would have to lead over them. Okay? And so that's in Acts 14 and 23. You see that in Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, the Holy Spirit, by the way, is leading this, because God, Christ is ultimately the head of the church. The Holy Spirit says, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Separate unto me them, for I have a work for them to do. And then the whole church came about them to send them out. They were sent of the church, not of the bishops, not of the hierarchy, not of whatever, but they were sent forth of the entire church. And then they were received of the whole church in Acts chapter number 14 and verse 27 and Acts chapter 15 and verse 4. And so you see it's the whole church in those. And I'll go ahead and turn over there. It's just a few pages in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 4. Did I say 4? No, 27, excuse me. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. This is Paul and Barnabas coming back to Antioch, the church that sent them out. And it says, and when they were come and had gathered the church, whole thing, right? They gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And so they came back to the entire congregation. 14:27. 14:27. And then it's chapter 15 and verse number 4. This is chapter 15 that I've been referring to all along. The church, the Gentile churches, send Paul and Barnabas and a delegation up to Jerusalem. And in verse number 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And there it even has the apostles and elders separate from the church, showing that the entire congregation received them. And so we find that oftentimes that the congregation is pointed out in this way. The church received them. All of them were involved in this. And so they received them, and they declared all things that God had done with them to the whole congregation. And so Along with this, we can see that many New Testament epistles were addressed to the entire church, not just the pastor, not just the board of elders or deacons or whatever, but it's addressed to the entire church. It's instructed to be read before the entire church. Have all people
know. So what we are saying is, like, these guys are using this verses like this, and they'll twist them and say, okay, the church at Jerusalem, instead of...
Well, it's the body of believers
they,
there.
And they view it as the church at Jerusalem. They don't view it. It's because their whole mindset about the church is totally wrong.
Right, because whenever they see the church, they see leadership.
Everyone that came there, even the boys in Jerusalem.
Let's talk about the congregation the whole congregation, the ones that are gathered together calling themselves a church at Jerusalem. So the entire congregation, every member of that church was present. They were all hearing what was going on. They all accepted them in there. And like I said, with these New Testament epistles, they were writing it to every congregant, every member within the church, not just specific ones. We also see that the whole church was involved in the discipline of erring members in Matthew chapter 18. It says if they won't hear the one or two that goes out and addresses the wrong that they're in, the sin that they're in, then take it before the church. And I've heard people say, okay, well, that's talking about the leadership of the church. No, it says take it before the church. The whole congregation being a part of it. And then in 1 Corinthians, we also see that, by the way, much of 1 Corinthians is written to address problems within the church. There is one man specifically mentioned that he is sleeping with his stepmom, living with her. Messed up situation, right? And he is unrepentant in it, and the people there in Corinth were actually proud of how liberal they were. They said, hey, we accept everybody, even this guy sleeping with his stepmom. See how loving and caring we are? Paul says, wait a minute, you're allowing sin and corruption to come into the church. You need to take care of that. And so Paul, as an apostle, instructs them, when you're come together, the whole congregation needs to take care of this issue. His instruction isn't, Pastor so-and-so, get your guys in line. Rule over them. Make sure that they know you have authority. Put them out if you need. That's not what he's saying. He says, whenever the whole church is coming together, deal with this problem as a congregation, as a body. And so we see that over and over again, that it is a congregational-led body that we have. And that's one thing that I'm trying to instill here. I know that from the very beginning, of course, starting this out with just my family, it's easy for everyone to look at me as being the one that's in charge. No, I'm not. Okay? Ultimately, and we'll get to this more in just a minute, ultimately, I'm just one more vote within the church, okay? I'm here to lead and to guide and direct. We'll get into that. But I don't have any authority outside of what the Scripture says, okay? And so that's what I want to get to today. But back to what I was saying here, there's no hierarchy found in Scripture, as Christ is the head and he's the only head of the church. And we can see that in Ephesians, if you want to turn over there, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. I'll go ahead and read verse number 21 here. It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, talking about Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is the only head of the church. Christ is the only true authority. He is the only leader of the church. Okay, the only, not necessarily the leader, he's the only ruler, okay, the only authority in church. Then if we look at chapter 5, just a couple of pages over.
You see, this is another thing which the Catholics will use. Some other guys would use, and they say, well, all authority is given over to the church.
Mm-hmm.
And they now start abusing that.
Yeah, that's one reason why I read...
Such a warped thinking.
It is, yeah. But that's one reason why I read verse number 21. It was talking about all power, all authority, everything given over to Christ.
Yeah.
And talking about him being the head, church being the body.
Yeah.
And so I'll tell you, you're in trouble if your body is the one that's leading you rather than your head.
Yeah.
sorry.
Go ahead.
This system that we are seeing in many churches,
mm-hmm.
when it comes to leadership, like the above mm-hmm. have to appoint,
mm-hmm.
it's like even within the church, let's say as we are here,
mm-hmm.
okay, there's need to appoint someone, maybe who will take care of certain department.
Mm-hmm.
And as I can see in other church, it's like the head who are there already,
mm-hmm.
they are the one who appoint, and then they just mm-hmm. bring to the congregation.
Yeah.
So is my question is that most of churches, they do that.
Mm-hmm.
Is that unbiblical, as we can say, or they are doing wrong?
Well, if the congregation is not involved, there's a problem.
Yeah.
Because everything that we see in the Bible, the congregation is involved. And what normally is happening is there is a need that arises.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, hey, there's a need that arises. And the whoever they are looking to as the leader of that body, they say, this is our need. And the leader proposes a solution, maybe gets together with others and determines a solution, talks about it. Maybe the church meets together, talks about it. They come up with a solution. Say, for instance, there's a part that's neglected, just like the widows were being neglected here. And the church has grown to the place where the pastor don't have the ability to keep all of his duties and add this to it as well and oversee it properly. And they say, okay, well, there's a problem here. He says, okay, there's not enough of me. I need somebody else. And so they look out and they find somebody else to come along, whether it be getting an assistant pastor in, a deacon or something like that. But generally it is because of a need arises within the body, the body comes up with a solution to take care of that. Okay? And that's what we see all throughout Scripture. Rather than it being almost like a monarch or a dictator ruling from the top and telling the body and the congregation what they're going to be doing. And with that, you end up with the congregation merely being spectators within the church.
Yeah.
Not actually participants. Not actually taking any kind of ownership or any kind of commitment within the church. They're just coming to hear whatever the pastor tells them. That's not what the Bible lays out for us. So 5 and 23, I don't believe I read it yet. It says, "For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So once again, Christ is the head. I think there's too many people who have put themselves in as being the head rather than Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it tells us that we have one mediator, one high priest between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. There's no need for priests and intermediaries, hierarchy and things. Christ is the only one that goes between man. Not a pastor, not a priest, anything like that. You don't have to come to me to intercede on your behalf. You can go directly to God. Okay? Same thing goes for biblical interpretation, because there's a lot of religions out there that say, okay, you're too dumb to understand the Bible. You've got to come to me and I'll tell you what it says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that all are to study to show thyself approved unto God. Need us not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All of us. Okay, and so many other verses as well, just I don't have them memorized. What is often seen as a hierarchy in Scripture is actually churches seeking wisdom for their individual congregations, like I laid out in Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 6. And so they're seeking wisdom from godly men outside of their congregations. Those godly men give instructions, but not edict or commands, and they have no means to impose authority over their instruction to make sure that it's seen through. If you look through Scripture, whenever they did go to Paul or to somebody else, they had no form of redress. They had no way that, you know, Paul or the Jerusalem church or whatever could come down and enforce this upon them. They said, here's our advice to you. And then they had the choice. Do we adopt it or not? So now if the church is to govern itself free of a dictator or a ruling body, that brings us to the question of what is the deal with pastors? And I don't really have the time I'd like to to spend on this, but I want to look at several things here, because we see that a pastor isn't a ruler, but he is a leader. We find that the word pastor itself, getting ahead of myself just a little bit here, the word pastor itself means shepherd. And in the Old Testament, pastor and shepherd are used interchangeably for leadership of God's people. Of course, in the Old Testament, it's talking about the Jews and the congregation of Israel, okay? But we can still see that picture carried forth into the church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the church replaced Israel, okay? Two completely separate entities, but serving the same God, led by the same God. And so you will see similarities in this, okay? And so in order for a group to rule itself, someone must be the leader or the representative or the speaker, okay? And as I brought out earlier, any group that you get together, if Kev and a bunch of guys at work are doing some sort of team building activity, which they like to do those things here for some reason. So they got a team building activity. What's the first thing that group does? They have to have someone to represent them. They have to have a leader. So they look around and say, hey, Kev, it's you. Yeah. Anytime you have a group, they select a leader. I remember the kids, they always had this thing. They like to have these groups or clubs, okay? And first thing that they would try to do is find a leader for that group or club. The problem with that is that each one of them wanted to be the leader. That created problems, right? Same thing happens in a church. If there is no leader, everybody is fighting for leadership. They're looking for a way to get power in it. It's a mess, so there has to be leadership of some sort. And so the Bible gives us directions on this. We find that everywhere that the churches were started, everywhere the apostles or the different guys started a local church, they left them with an elder, a pastor, a bishop. Those three words are used interchangeably in Scripture. You'll actually only find the word pastor once in the New Testament. Several times in the Old Testament, only once in the New Testament. But I will say it's my favorite term to describe the office, because it does mean shepherd. And I believe that definitely gives you a good idea of what that position is supposed to be. As a shepherd cares for the sheep, as he leads the sheep. Okay, think about the shepherd, for instance, as he's leading the sheep. His main goal and his main purpose in his job, for one, is to please the one who owns the sheep, right? And for a church, we're sheep, right? We're God's sheep. And if the pastor ever loses track of the idea that this is God's church, this is God's flock, this is God's sheep, there's problems. But anyway, so his first goal, his first most important job is to please the owner, the one who the sheep belong to. And the main way that he does that is by taking good care of the sheep. Seeing to it that their needs are met, seeing to it that their bellies are full and they have plenty to drink and they stay healthy, right? Talking about animals, by the way. And so we carry that over into the church. We find that Jesus, before he left, he told Peter three times, feed my sheep, right? Was he saying that he had a flock of sheep over in Bethlehem and he wanted him to go and take his staff and his and tend to the sheep and make sure and water them? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his flock, the church. Talking about caring and tending to the needs of believers, okay? And so he said, feed my sheep. And so anyway, I want to look at these three different words that's used to refer to the office. And as I said, pastor, we find it in Ephesians chapter 4 once again. We've been in Ephesians 4 once already, but we'll turn back over there. Ephesians 4 verses 11 and 12. And like I said, this is the only occurrence of the word pastor in the New Testament. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's talking about that God gifted the church with these individuals, the apostles, which now are represented by Scripture. Prophets, evangelists.
The prophets, the way I understand it, is just somebody who proclaims God's word.
Right.
It's not this, I have a vision that came to me, and this is what's going to happen. And
right.
Because this is the future, it's written down already.
Yeah, the office of a prophet actually was twofold. We often associate it with the foretelling, telling the future, right?
Yeah.
But the office of prophet was primarily forthtelling, okay? And I don't mean that to be confusing, but it's forthtelling. It is proclaiming God's word. And most of what you read about in prophecy or in the prophetic writings is them telling what God's already revealed. God's revealed judgment's coming. God told them a long time ago, if you turn away from me, then I'm going to send the enemies over. I'm going to allow them to attack you and everything. And so the prophets are coming out saying, I've been telling you, this guy's been God's been telling you, and I'm giving you the word of God, what's going to happen, right?
The reason I bring that up is in South Africa, we have a lot of people prophets running around and saying they are a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
A prophet so-and-so, you know, blah, 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 and I have a word for you today. Mm-hmm. You know, this type of junk.
There was a lot of them back then, too.
And for me, if somebody says, I am a prophet, that already rings bells. Alarm bells, you know what I mean?
Yeah, a lot of them are in it for the prophets.
A prophet, in the biblical sense, most probably won't even know that he is one.
Mm-hmm.
He just is a guy who proclaims the truth of God's word.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like outwardly proclaiming.
Right. Yeah, they're proclaiming God's word.
He has the ability of prophecy. You know?
But now, a lot of them in Scripture, at times, and it was the rare occasions, God would come to them and give them a vision or a prophecy or something to. But for the most of their life, they were just preaching the word.
Yeah, but I mean, until God's word was pinned down.
Yeah, until it was pinned down.
And then you get to the end of Revelation, and it says, whoever shall add on to this, the first of this book will be added on to them.
Right.
So it was complete right there and then.
Mm-hmm.
And then you look in Corinthians where it says prophecies will cease.
Yep.
And all of that.
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know, just my opinion. Right. I'm not trying to leave the show here. I'm just...
No, that's fine. And so, yeah, with that, today, if someone comes to you and says that God has revealed something new to them, you can already just mark them off right there because God's revealed what he needs here. Okay? By the way, the Bible tells us that we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's talking about God's word. Talking about Scripture. Said it's more sure than anything, any experience we've had, anything that we've seen with our eyes, any visions or anything, the Word of God's more sure. So as we look at the office of the pastor here, it says that these were given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the word shepherd here, or the word pastor here, is equivalent of shepherd, and it speaks of the sacrificial care for a flock. Okay, and so they were given to the flock, to the body, to the church, in order to build them up, in order to grow them, in order to help them along. Okay, the next word we have here is elder, and it denotes maturity and speaks of spiritual oversight. And we can see that in 1 Peter 5. And I'm seeing by my time here already, I'm going to have to maybe cut this a little short. 1 Peter 5:1-2. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So he says you're supposed to be providing spiritual oversight over them, caring for their needs spiritually here. And so that is the elder. That we also see that in 1 Timothy 5:17, if you want to jot that down and look at it later. We also see that bishop is another term, and bishop means an overseer. And so with that, we can see in 1 Timothy 3, it gives the qualifications of a elder, pastor, bishop. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And then it goes through the qualifications for it. But a bishop is an overseer, so he's going to be overseeing the ministry and the operations of the church. And so all three of these are referring to one office, used interchangeably in Scripture, which you can find an example of that in Titus 1:5, I believe it is. It uses the word bishop. 2 verses later, in 7, it uses the word, no, the first one is elder, the second one is bishop. 2 verses later in 7, both of them right side by side, referring to the exact same thing, bishop and elder. And so they're used interchangeably to refer to the same office. And so we get a more clear picture of what a pastor is supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be caring for the flock. He's supposed to be feeding them, right? As a shepherd. He's as an elder, he's supposed to be overseeing their spiritual needs. And then as a bishop, he is supposed to be overseeing the operation of the church and the ministries of the church. Okay? And so we see that kind of a more clear picture here. And so what is a pastor supposed to do? We've often seen them, seen bishops or pastors who ruled over churches or elevated themselves above the church to a special status, almost like a king or a celebrity. You all have seen, especially in the charismatic church, I'm sure the rock star pastors that come out there and, you know, they come in, they are brought in by their armed security, they drive their fancy cars, they fly there. No, that's not a pastor, okay? But we see rather that they are a member of the congregation who are chosen to lead. And I'll give you a few different scriptures here if you want to write them down and look at them later. But what these scriptures are is showing where the congregation is choosing an elder. As the church has been planted, they have been rooted by the church planter, the apostle. And before he leaves, he says, okay, we need to put someone over this so it doesn't just fall apart. And you see that in Acts chapter 14 and 23. You see it in Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. And you see it in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. All three of those is where they're installing an elder, a pastor, over those local congregations to help keep them together there. As I said already, you can see the qualifications of a pastor or a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. So those are given out. I won't go over those right now. That would be probably an entire different lesson. But it tells what sort of a man it was supposed to be to lead over the church. You don't just pick anyone and say, okay, hey, you're the leader. No one else wants to do it. Okay? And so now what's their purpose? What's their job in the church? And the first one that I see here is to provide direction for the congregation. To provide direction for the congregation. What I mean by that, back to Acts chapter 15, the elders and the apostles spoke and they proposed a solution. So if you'll turn to Acts chapter 15, just to kind of remind you of what we're dealing with here, this is whenever the Gentile churches sent a delegation up to Jerusalem and they said, we're having this problem. The Jews are saying that we need to become Jews in order to become Christians. What do you all say? Is this right? They didn't have the scripture to turn to, so they went to the apostles. And so anyway, whenever they came up here, came up to Jerusalem, it says that, for one, the elders are coming from the churches. They go to the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem, and all of the elders are talking amongst one another about what needs to happen about this problem. They put it forth to the congregations afterward, and the congregations approve it, but they're providing direction. They are providing, they're providing direction for the congregation, okay? And so even with that, here on a small and local level, you all have busy lives and different things. And so for me as a pastor, my thoughts are on the church 24/7, honestly. You can ask my family. I'm thinking about what the church needs, each individual's needs, and what concerns I may be having for each individual if there's hard times in different people's lives and things like that, and how to best to minister to people and that kind of thing. And so with that, I am trying to figure out the direction for the church, what I need to be preaching, what I need to be teaching, how we can reach out into the community and things. And as I'm doing that and seeking God's leadership on that, then I'm coming to you all and saying, this is kind of the direction that I think would be good for us to go, but it's up to you all to get on board with it or reject it and go a different way. Okay? And so anyway, direction for the congregation. We also see a similar idea in Acts chapter 6 whenever they come to the leaders of the church and say, okay, we need some direction here. We've got a problem. What do we do about this? Need to be someone to come to it, because you can't just expect some, okay, guys, somebody come up with a solution, right? That ends up in chaos and pandemonium. And the Bible does tell us a very clear principle that all things are supposed to be done decently and in order, right? We see the next thing is that they are to feed and to care for the flock. 1 Timothy chapter 5 would be a good passage for us to go to, I believe. First Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So what's the elder supposed to be doing? What's the pastor supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be laboring in the word and doctrine, right? Why is he doing that? So he can feed the flock, right? In Acts chapter 20 and 28 goes along with this. Acts 20, 28. Got so many passages I want to read and I don't have time to do it. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So there he's speaking to the elders, the pastors there. He says, your job is to feed the flock. Feed the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Did I just read that? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Yeah, that was back on a previous point, but we're going to revisit it here. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so, once again, feeding the flock. Same thing, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it says, and I read this one just a moment ago too, but I want to add another verse to it. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's the care for the building up, for the growth of the church. Then another job of the pastor is to protect the flock. And we see that in Acts 20, 29. I know I just read 28 there a second ago. Acts 20 and 29. It says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and sparing not the flock. And that's adding on to verse 28 where it says, be overseers, watch over them, because there's going to be grievous wolves that enter in, not sparing the flock. So it's guarding, protecting the flock. We also see that both Acts 15 and Acts chapter 6, both of those things were instances where the church was at risk of being harmed. There was risk of great fallout, great destruction within the church in both of those, whether the Judaizers won out and tried to force the Gentiles to become Jews, or whether the Greeks and the Jews were at odds with one another. Both of those were things that the pastors had to step in, the elders had to step in and say, okay, we've got to guard the body. We've got to protect the body because they are at risk of being destroyed in these things. So we see them guarding them now.
I like that verse where it says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers.
Yes.
It's not.
Yes. It's not that you are some great one or that you're the one that had charge over, but God placed, just like the passage there a minute ago, God hath given you these ones. So it's putting it upon God. God's the one that's orchestrating. He's the one that's putting things together. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, or no, 2 through 4. It says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and declared all the things that God had done with them. So this is what I was talking about in Acts chapter 15, that there was a problem, and these guys said, we need to guard the church, we need to protect them before this tears it apart. Another thing that we see here is that a pastor, an elder, a bishop is to be an example. So you look at, I've got several different passages here, I'm not going to read them all. Philippians 3:17. It says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample or for an example. So he says, be follow me, follow my example. We see a similar thought there in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 9, 1 Peter 5 and 3, 1 Corinthians 4, 16, and 1 Corinthians 10, 33 through 11 and 1. And I'm going to turn over to it. 1 Corinthians 4, or 3. I'm getting my references. 1 Corinthians 10. There we go. 1 Corinthians 10 and 33, it says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. He's saying, follow my example. And he gave an instance of what his example was there in 10:33. He says, I'm not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. He says, follow this example. And so that brings us to the last thing that I want to cover, and that is warnings against bad leaders. Warnings against bad leaders. So 1 Peter chapter 5, this is a verse that I go to, and I've already turned to a portion of this previously, but I intentionally left out one verse. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, and I read verses 1 and 2. I didn't read verse 3. So verse 2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Not being lords over God's heritage. So you can probably see pretty quickly a lot of past so-called leaders were lording over. They were ruling over. And so he says, not being lords over them, but being examples unto them. See, the office of pastor isn't for a ruler, but a leader. And they don't lead by ruling, but they lead by example. They don't have authority, but instead they have, the word's escaping me at the moment. Completely leaving me, I should have wrote it down. Yeah, they come alongside them, yes. And so it is, there's the word I'm looking for. It's not authority, but it's influence. Influence. And so anyway, we see that in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. And then there are several passages in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 10. Some of these prophets in the Old Testament, I honestly, as a pastor, I don't like to read. Because it shows me the amount of responsibility, accountability. Jeremiah 10 and verse 21, it says, for the pastors are become brutish and have not sought after the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flock shall be scattered. Flip over page to 12:10. It says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion as a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me, and the whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. And there are several others there. Chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Another one is Ezekiel chapter 34. Honestly, Ezekiel chapter 34 is just a rough passage for anyone who's in leadership, okay? And I'm not going to read it all for right now, but chapter 34, the entire chapter you could read, especially verses 1 through 10. But I'll read the first few verses. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye pulled them. Okay? So this is prophecy against the shepherds of Israel, the pastors of Israel. And I think that's still pertinent today. And so we see the example of Jesus. We see the example of the apostles. They cared for the church. They gave themselves for the church. They taught and they grew the church. Never was their motive selfish. Never did they elevate self and put people at a lower level, regardless of spiritual maturity or the lack thereof. Instead, I'll bring out two different passages in 2 Corinthians. We'll be done here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think this illustrates it perfectly. 2 Corinthians 12, starting with verse number 13. It says, for, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. I'm not interested in what you have, I'm interested in you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent you? And so he said, I'll most gladly spend and be spent for you. That was Paul's heart as a pastor. 2 Corinthians 11, just back a page. Verse 28, it says, besides those things which are without, Paul's giving a list of all the burdens that's been placed upon him, all the hardships, shipwrecks, beatings, all these different things. In verse 28, he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He was talking about how, rather than it elevating him, how he was a servant to them. Okay? And so he said he had the care of all the churches upon him as his responsibility. Okay, so with all of that being said, do we have any questions or comments or arguments or... A big question. How many of you all have heard that before? That's what the pastor was supposed to be, that's what the leadership of the church was supposed to be like. We're a family, right? We're supposed to be in this together.
Yeah.
I've seen so many churches where people come in and they're afraid of the pastor. Never let that be here. As I said before, and I didn't get into this, the only authority that I have is what this word says. The only thing that I can do is I can tell you what the Bible says. Yes, if you sin, if you're having, if you're going astray, and I see that, out of love, I should go to you and say, hey, I'm seeing some things in your life that's contrary to Scripture, right? Out of love and concern. Not that you have to fear me, but out of love, bringing the sheep that are straying coming back. You see that? And so if you are afraid of me, you have no reason to be, right? You don't have to treat me any differently just because I'm the one that stands up here and goes on for over an hour about things in Scripture. Okay, so if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take a short break and get into our next service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Lord, just thank you for another day that you've given us. And we do thank you for this time that we've had in your word. I pray the things that I've said have been helpful and true and encouraging, Lord. I pray, Lord, ask you just to help me to be the sort of a pastor to the church that you would have me to be the leader to the church that you'd have me to be, Lord, not ruling over them, not... lifted up, Lord, but serving them as you would have me to, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, help us as a church to grow together as a family. Help us, Lord, to reach out to those around us, Lord, and help us to be a witness and truly show you in our lives and in our congregation, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you to be with our next service coming up as well. And I pray for your hand upon us here today. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.